You know, we've been sharing on true worship and asking the question, what is true worship? Now, it's 2 weeks since I've spoken this, so I'm just going to recap a little bit. Okay, so somebody that maybe didn't hear it the first time can hear a little bit of it anyway. And then finish off with, well, you'll see. Heavenly Father, I come before your throne of grace once again, and I just ask, Lord, that this word that you've shared with me, Lord, that I'll be able to share it, Lord, in all its force and all its meaning. Because, Lord, we're after, we are a people of worship. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, you call your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we want to do that. But, Lord, we want to know more and more of you. So, Lord, I pray as I share this today, let me decrease and you would increase. In Jesus' name, and I pray all the glory goes to you. Amen. Amen. So, we're in John's Gospel again. We've been there a little while now. We're going to be in there a lot more. And the scriptures are going to be up on here, but, you know, if you want to have your Bibles and follow, that's fine. I'm going to read the verses 20 to 24, because that's where we're focusing, and really these are going to be a touchstone for our study of what true worship is and what it really means. And if you don't know what a touchstone is, it's just a stone that you keep coming back to. It's a bit like sort of, you know, for clear rounders, you know, you get the home base kind of thing. It's keep on touching that stone. It's nothing silly about it, but we're going to focus anyway on this it's an in-depth study, because I believe John 4, 20 to 24 is probably the most significant New Testament passage on worship. And I think, you know, a lot of people in a lot of churches perhaps don't even understand what we mean by worship. Worship, in essence, is obedience to God. Right? If you want to really break it down to the baseline truth, that's what it is. But in order to understand how we are to be obedient, we have to understand in what way do we worship. Now, you remember that this conversation that's going on is between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And it says, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In our insides of us is where our spirit dwells, in our heart, if you like. And when it says there that God is spirit, our spirit has to connect with his spirit. And that is true worship. When we get that, it will open up your eyes to how you actually worship God. Again, I keep saying this, but we should have a sign on the door, prepare to meet the throne of God in worship. And on the way back out, keep on preparing to meet the throne of God in worship, because worship doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning, it happens 7 days a week. That's what we're called to be. And if you look at this passage, worship in one form or another is mentioned 8 times in the passage. So it's obviously essential that we understand this, because this is what Jesus is saying here. And you know, I know by the time we finish this, we will understand. We've called this place the Fellowship of Worship, or the Worship Centre. We'll come for the primary purpose of worshipping God. And we don't just come to the worship centre, but we come together as fellowship and fellowship of worship. So when we sing and I play and the sermon's preached, and it's not that those are an end to themselves, these are what you would call stimuli. The design and intention is to cause you to worship God. Right? So if you have anything less in your mind than that, then you're missing the point. And remember, I said that most people come to church for what they can get. And if you come to church for what you can get out of the music, or what you can get out of the sermon, or you've come to church for the fact that you'd like to get blessed, then seriously, you've missed the point. You really have. Because we've come here to worship God. Now that's given. It's not getting. We've come to offer to him something, not to receive. And I mean, granted, you know, if we offer praise due to his name, we will receive at his hand. But we're not coming to get for something, we're coming to give him the praise that is due to his name. We read in Revelation before, you know, when all of the different creatures and the angels were worshipping God, they were giving him all of the glory due to his name. And all I'm trying to do, you see, the Bible says in the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to what?
Give.
Than receive. Yeah. So there's a blessing in giving, much more than if you just come to receive. And all we're trying to do really is to prod you in the right direction. I'm going to ask you a question. Is your heart eager to worship God?
Yes.
Put your hands up. Is your heart eager to worship God? Yeah. Wonderful. Because if you've ever asked yourself that question, we're going to have to ask the question again many times during the next few weeks. And I'm going to tell you right in the very beginning what my purpose is. What I really wanted to do is to back you into a corner to make a decision about whether or not you're going to worship God or not. And that's really what a preacher is for. It is. Right? It's to force people to make decisions. Not forcibly, but to point them in the right direction to make a decision. And there's all different kinds of preachers. You know, there's the ritualist. Person who follows a set ritual all the way through. And you know, some might come from a kind of a ritualistic church where the preacher's role is just another 10 minutes in the liturgy. He does his thing like everybody else. And then there's the role of the preacher as the foreman who just browbeats everybody and intimidates everybody. And then of course you've got the salesman who just uses the pulpit to sell their latest enterprise or to promote their latest cause. And then you've got the professor of divinity who just dumps heaps of information on you which are just totally unrelated to life. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what, I think I'd like to think of myself more as a persuader.
Encourager.
An encourager, but a persuader. Because you see, the objective of this series is to make you think, first of all, about worship, what worship is, but secondly, whether you're doing it or not. And thirdly, if you're not, will you? Now if you won't, you're going to have to deny what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Because that's the objective of preaching, to force you into the corner where you have no other alternative than to do what God says or not to do what he says, and then to know clearly what you've actually done. So worship really is important to us. And I believe we're going to see some things over the coming weeks. I believe by the time we finish this, we'll be coming to this place in a totally different way when we meet together. So we ask the question, what is worship? And I gave you a definition to start with. Honour paid to a superior being. That's the dictionary version of worship. It's worship. It's plain and simple. It's fact. It's easy to define. It means to give homage to. It means to give honour. To give reverence. To respect. To give adoration. To praise. To give glory to a superior being. So if you think about this, essentially what I've said is that worship is giving. It's giving honour. It's giving respect to God. And that's why we gather here. We don't gather here to give respect to me or even anybody else that's participating in this service. But it's fine that we should mutually respect one another. But you know, at this point in our experience as Christians, and we use the scripture, I must decrease that he would increase, all of us fade. And we're here for one purpose, and one purpose alone. And that's to give honour to God. And through all of that that occurs and all of the things that there's this kind of the stimulating desire in our hearts to honour God. And that starts with the beginning, really, of giving ourselves. Graham, what's it called?
Sacrificial
surrender. It's your word. It's your word. It's a key word. Surrender. Again, if you think about it, in human terms, surrender means defeat. Yeah, that's right. We stand ourselves defeated before God. We've tried everything our way. Let's try it His way instead. That's what real surrender is. Surrender doesn't mean to say you've got to bow, you know, and before some conquering whatever. But surrender of your heart, surrender of your life to Jesus, because what have He done on the cross for our sins? So it begins with giving of ourselves, and then of our heart attitudes. Right? Our heart attitudes. And then our possessions. So it's three things really. Give ourselves, give our hearts, and then our possessions. Can remember what was said about the temple last time and about the incense in the Old Testament. You know, it was a picture of a perfumer, and this picture's worship, and that was used for no other purpose than to glorify God. It was meant to be a unique, separated, sanctified, holy act that rises out of the heart of the person to the very nostrils of God. That's what we've been doing this morning, offering a sacrifice of praise. And when that reaches God, it's like incense to His nostrils. And it's symbolic of worship. It says, when you come to meet me there, let there rise from you something that is holy and mine alone. So worship is that which is distinctly only for God. And you know, it might capture the most deepest of our emotions, but it does so by the most profound divine truth. Because we are to worship God as a sweet-smelling offering. And that was to be the expression and the symbol of the worship and place of the tabernacle. And we talk about Mary and Martha, you know, Martha and Mary. And she used a very costly oil, a spikenard, to wash the feet of Jesus. And she washed His feet with her hair. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, the glory of a woman is in her hair. So therefore, she used her glory to wash the feet of Jesus. How's that for surrender? She used it for the lowliest, dirtiest task imaginable. You see, there has to be worship. And I'm going to tell you something here and now. God seeks acceptable, true, spiritual worship. And I want you to ask yourself that question. Do I worship God? Is it a priority for me? Do I come faithfully and regularly with a deep heart commitment to worship God? You know, worship is so, it's a heart so warmed by the truth of God that it eventually just boils over in praise. You know, when we know what we've been saved from, it's like there's something that's bubbling up from within us that we've just got to release it. And that's praise, that's worship. I hope that's a definition you can understand, right? So,
yeah.
Now, last time I emphasised one major point. I'm going to give you several major points throughout this time, but the first one really is the importance of worship, right? We're going to talk about the object of worship. We're going to talk about the nature of worship, the effect of worship, and so on. But to begin with, we're going to look at the importance of worship. And I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk about it again. I want you to understand how important it is. And I want to lay it on your conscience so that you cannot be indifferent without being actually in defiance of God. Because worship is important for four reasons. Reason number one, Scripture demands it. You know, if you look through the whole of Scripture, all of it is about worshipping God. Start with the Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you'll see how much worship and worship and worship and worship is in that book. And secondly, all of life is affected by it. We don't just worship here, we worship outside, we worship in our jobs. You know, in everything that we do, we worship. The other thing is, it's a major theme of the history of redemption. And fourthly, it's commanded. And that's a more explicit way of saying number one, which is Scripture demands it. We're commanded to worship God. So we're going to look at number one. And then after that, next week, we'll go through the rest. The first reason we say that worship is important is because Scripture speaks so much about it. The Word of God literally repeats hundreds and hundreds of times the emphasis on worship. And we can pick out a few select portions, and they're just simply a few out of a mass of biblical literature that we can... But the Book of Psalms, like I said, would be a good starting place. We look back at the 20th chapter of Exodus, and we saw when God began to lay down some standards, some principles, some guidelines, some commandments, statutes, ordinances, laws or propositions. And what was the most important commandment that he laid down? He gave the Ten Commandments, right? The priority of his desire for man's obedience, and here it starts, worship. It's the first commandment. So that has to become a priority for us. Matthew 22:37, when the young man came to Jesus and he said, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength. This is the first commandment. So what's the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. Man is made to worship God. That's what we were created for. You couldn't evolve to worship God. You have to be created to worship God. You know, it begins with something. And this is a real difficult one for most people. But it begins with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It begins with a presentation. I think it implied the body is the whole person. It's a living sacrifice. So the body here is all of us. And the body that contains your true self. So because of God's great mercy to us, God calls on us to present ourselves in an act of worship, coming to the altar and putting ourselves there as an act of spiritual worship. I've got to say this really simply. The reason God saved you and me was in order that we might truly, acceptably worship him. That's the point. 1 Peter 2:5, they have a similar setting here. In chapter 1, you have the wonders of redemptive grace, and then you have the great statement in verse 19 about the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot. And verse 18 talks about redemption. Verse 23 talks about the new birth, being born again. Chapter 2, verse 2 talks about newborn babes who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now we've been saved. And this is what he's saying. In verse 5 of saved individuals, it says, you also, as living stones, each one of us is a living stone. We make up the bricks of the church. It's not the bricks and mortar. It's each one of us are a living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Each one of us is a priest. Bet you didn't know that. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have become the living house in which God dwells.
Wow.
God doesn't live in a house made with hands. He doesn't live in a building made of bricks and mortar. He's in the living stones of his people. Right here in the centre of us. So we've become the house of God. Each one of us. A holy priesthood. And what is our call? We as holy priests offer up, here it comes, spiritual sacrifices. That's an act of worship which is acceptable to God. And again, the term acceptable has inherited the concept of an offering. Spiritual worship, acceptable, true spiritual worship, is offered on the base of God's reforming work in Jesus Christ. So you can see that's just a brief look at why worship is important. Number one, because Scripture speaks so often of it. Number two, and I'm just going to introduce the second one. The second reason that it's important to worship is because all of life, both now and forever, depend on it. Worship isn't just something you add on to your life. Worship as it were, core. You see, the people who worship God acceptably enter into eternal life. Oh, he's getting on dodgy ground here. The people who do not worship God acceptably enter into eternal death. So you see, worship becomes the crux. Worship becomes the core. Time and eternity are determined by the nature of a person's worship. How you worship is reflective and determines your history and your destiny. And there's only two kinds of worship you can offer, really. Really? You can either offer acceptable worship, or what?
Unacceptable.
Unacceptable worship. And the mass of the world offers unacceptable worship. God won't accept it. The Bible is explicit on this. You see, there's people today who want to tell us that ultimately everybody is going to get saved and go to heaven. Not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's acceptable worship and there's unacceptable worship. I'm going to talk to you about unacceptable worship because there's four kinds. The first kind of unacceptable worship is worship of false gods. That's unacceptable.
Yes.
You know, people say, well, you know, what about all those poor people over there who, and we were talking about this on Thursday night in the Bible study, what about all those people over there who are worshipping their own gods? They'll be all right in the end because they're sincere. No, they won't. It's unacceptable to God, you see, to worship a non-god. Because there is no other God, and our God is a jealous God, and he won't tolerate the worship of another. He says, my glory I will not give to another. And yet the world worships false gods.
Yes.
We've been in this book for a few weeks now in the Bible study on Thursday night, Romans 1. And I just want to remind you of what we've learned in that study of Romans. Verse 21, it says, when they knew God, that's speaking of the human race, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. Now that frankly just means they won't worship God, because that wouldn't give him glory. They won't give him praise. They wouldn't give him thanks. They won't give him homage. And they won't give him adoration. You see, they refuse to worship God. And God said that's unacceptable. And then in verse 24 it says, God gave them up to the uncleanness and the vileness and the sinfulness. It was unacceptable. In fact, what happened? When they refused to worship God, it says in verse 23, they began to make images like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They turned to idols. Now listen, everybody in the world worships somebody. Yeah? Everybody worships somewhere. Even an atheist worships. Who does he worship?
Himself.
An atheist, to an atheist, he is ultimate. Everybody worships. And when men reject God, they then very often will just worship false gods. They'll concoct gods. And of course, God forbade that in the first commandment, that there should be any other gods, but men do it. And basically, there are several, well, there's two kinds. The first is what you'd call material gods, or earthly gods. They're not really thought of as deities. Men just worship the material world. And this is really wonderfully illustrated in the book of Job, verse 24 of chapter 31. And it says this, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, you are my confidence. He has a man who worships gold. He worships money. He worships his material wealth. If I rejoice, it goes on to say, because my wealth was great and because my hand had got much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand, This was also an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who was above. Remember when last week I said about worship being a kiss towards, you kiss the hand of God? You see, if I worship what I possess, if I worship my own little world, or if I go around kissing my own hand, I've denied God. But men do that. And they worship the gods of their own making. The gods of the material world. Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. It tells you there about the wicked Chaldeans, and it says something really interesting, right? 1:16. It says, they sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense unto their dragnet. What in the world does that mean? Well, you see, earlier in that book, he says that men like fish of the sea, and then they go out with their armies, and they catch men in their net. And they catch them in their dragnet and pull them in. And they worship the net. In other words, the worship armed power. The worship the God of power. So men make gods out of power. They make gods out of gold and wealth, and they make themselves God, and they just go around kissing the hand all of the time and paying homage to themselves. These are the gods of the earth, are the material gods. And you see, when men reject the one true God, they'll always worship another god. I mean, the word atheist is the most ridiculous term that can be ever explained, because theist is you believe in one God. So if you think about it, the A in front of it means a believer of one God. It doesn't mean what atheists think it means. Atheists think they mean they don't think of any God, but yet they do, because they worship themselves. I'm ultimate. I can do anything I want. Some people are formulate supernatural gods, deities, supposed deities anyway, and God has said, this is unacceptable. Deuteronomy 4:14 says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances, says Moses. You might do them in the land which you go over to possess. God told me what to tell you. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves. He says, now I want you to be warned about one thing. Listen to this, because this is really interesting. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now, just remember this. The day that God spoke to Moses on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the Mount Horeb, he saw no similitude. In other words, he saw no form of God. He saw no representation of God. He saw no image of God. None at all. Because God, you see, doesn't ever wish to be reduced to an image. Ever. And he says when God appeared, he didn't appear in any kind of form, because he didn't want us to perceive him in that way. Now, I'm going to ask you something, right? Do you think that, does anybody here have a picture of God kind of as an old man sitting with a beard and sitting on a chair? Because if you do, it's totally wrong. Somebody once said, idolatry doesn't begin with a hammer, it begins with a mind. You see, if you begin to conceive God in improper terms, you'll ultimately cause God to be made in improper terms. And the idolater who takes out his hammers and his chisel and forms a god out of wood forms a god that's in his mind to begin with. You know, when I think of God, I don't think of him in any image whatsoever. I've got no mental image of God. People ask me, you know, how do you picture God? Absolutely nothing.
Do you agree we can come into his holy presence?
Oh yes, but I don't have a picture of the form or the shape even of God. Yeah. I don't have a mental image of God whatsoever. I've got no visual conception of what God is. And I say that, by the way, by the grace of God. That I might not ever reduce God to some image. And so he says, don't allow yourselves to think of God in those terms. Verse 16 says, lest you corrupt and make a carved image. And that's exactly what they did. Some image out of a male or a female likeness, or a beast, or a winged fowl, or a creeping thing, or a fish. And I mean, you know, all of the nations around Israel had different kinds of gods. They had a god for every day of the week. In fact, every day of the year, then they had gods of rain, gods of sun, gods of stone, whatever. Anything they could think of. And that's what man has been doing ever since the fall. They've been trying to work out their own salvation by bowing to some god or other, which has got nothing to do with anything. You know, the nations around there, they had all these kind of gods. I mean, the Philistines had a god that was half man and half fish. Like a reversal of a mermaid, a merman. Don't do that. It says, lest you should lift up your eyes into the heavens, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the hosts of heaven, you should be driven to worship them. And they did that. People worshipped the sun. You've seen them just a couple of weeks ago, on June the 21st, down at Stonehenge, dancing around Stonehenge, waiting for the sun to come up, to worship it. They worship the sun, they worship the stars, they worship the angels. That's too much. Angels, whenever you see angels in the Bible, people fall down and say, no, don't worship me, I'm a created being, I'm not God. See, there's no place for that. And then in the New Testament, it says the things that the Gentiles sacrificed, in 1 Corinthians 10, they sacrificed unto demons. So if you make those kind of gods, you're going to end up worshipping demons that impersonate the gods that you think exist. So that's unacceptable worship of God. And the first kind of unacceptable worship is worship of false gods. And throughout the Old Testament, it's absolutely, unequivocally condemned. And I just want to draw a thought here to a conclusion. But chapter 2, verse 6. And this is Isaiah's commentary on what's happening among the people of Israel, his people. They've forsaken the people, the house of Jacob. They become filled. Now listen to this, because we've all heard this. They became filled with the customs of the East. Can you remember in 1967 when the Beatles had come back from worshipping with Guru Maharaj Jai, and everybody was meant to join in this transcendental meditation stuff and blah 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 blah. That allowed these false philosophies and religions of the East to come in, and they were involved in soothsaying. Like the Philistines, they had mediums, they were consulting familiar spirits and all of that, and they pleased themselves in the children of foreigners. Instead of, you see, instead of staying isolated and pure, that allowed all the foreigners with all of the foreign gods to invade their thinking and their worship. The land is full of silver and gold, it says, neither is there any end to the treasures. The land is full of horses, neither is there any end to the chariots. You see, it isn't because they weren't being blessed by God. It isn't because they were prosperous. The land was full of idols. And they worshipped the work of their own hands, which their own fingers had made. And then you see the common man bows down and the great man humbles himself. Therefore forgive them not, it says. Then he warns them, you'd better crawl under a rock and hide in the dirt for the fear and the Lord and the glory of his majesty. They were just idolatrous. Ezekiel 8 says they worship the sun. When I came out of Freemasonry, that verse was pointed out to me because it was exactly what they do. Gods proliferate everywhere. And that's true the same today. If you ask anybody out there who doesn't worship the God that we know, they'll be worshipping some god or another. Whether it be the house that they're living in, whether it be the money they've got in the bank, whether it's the gleaming fancy down car on the drive. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those, but if you make a god out of it, if you start worshipping, look at me driving around in this, what are you doing? Every single religion, right, that doesn't truly discern God, or rightly discern God, worships false gods. And everybody who's a materialist, anybody who's an irreligious atheist or agnostic, who wouldn't even darken the door of any religious building, worships some material god of his own invention, even if it's himself. It's unacceptable to God. It damns the soul. I mean, in the book of Acts, Paul made a great statement, chapter 17, verse 9. He says, how could you possibly think that God is made of silver and stone and wood when you are from God? I mean, we're not silver and stone and wood, are we? I mean, how could you think that your originator would be the same? I mean, like produces like. That just wipes out the theory of evolution in one stroke. You cannot evolve from something into something else. Like produces like. Men and women have babies. And what do they grow up to be? Men and women. Duh. I mean, that's the basics of philosophy. And in chapter 19, and again in the book of Acts, verse 27, he says, the whole world worshipped Diana. Diana was an ugly, gross, black cow-looking beast that they worshipped. And it supposedly fell from heaven, and the whole of earth suckled on its things.
I just saw it.
And you can read in Revelation chapter 13 about how they'll worship the beast and the false prophet, and then later on they'll worship the great whore riding on the beast, and then later on from that they'll worship the false economic system called Babylon.
EU.
Yeah. The EU. They'll worship their economy, they'll worship their money, they'll worship their politics, and it'll all come crashing down. So you see how your worship affects your eternity. And the first kind of unacceptable worship is the kind of worship of false gods. The second kind of unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in a wrong way. Oh, that's what we're going to talk about next time. You're going to see that and a lot of other things, by the way, and I hope you're going to be here, because I really do believe God is speaking to us in a special way in these truths. Remember, true worship is focused on the Lord himself, and it's directed to him. We worship what we speak or sing about. To sing or speak of our experiences is to worship the experience, which is a subtle form of idolatry. Worship isn't just an activity, it's a way of life.
That's right.
Reaction to difficulties, worship. Anything happens in your life, don't complain, pray, worship. You've run out of petrol on a busy dual-art carriageway, worship. I'm going to leave it there for this week, because I really have got something next time to share that's about worshipping God, the true God, in the wrong way. And you know, I think my eyes will be opened with some of this stuff. And you know, maybe his heart will be touched and changed as well. Let's pray.